So he decided to die. All right. So let's look at what choice is. The definition of choice, it's an act of selecting or making a decision when faced with two or more possibilities. It's the act of selecting or making a decision when faced with two or more possibilities. So what that's saying is the only time you can make a choice is if you have options. If you don't have options, then you're not making a choice. But when it gets to options, if you have different possibilities, then you must make a decision or make a choice. So point number one tonight, let's look at our first point, is that God made the choice to send Jesus. Jesus wouldn't have been able to decide to die if God didn't decide to send Jesus. He made the choice. Most of us understand that we were, because of the sin in the garden, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, that we were living in a sin-filled world. We were born into sin. All of us have been born into sin. Mom and daddy didn't have a choice. Grandmama, granddaddy didn't have a choice. All of us were born into sin because of Adam and Eve. And so once sin entered the earth realm, it left God in a dilemma, because God loved us but hated the sin. He loved mankind but hated the sin. And so if he would have destroyed the sin, he would have destroyed mankind. And so God, loving us so much, although he wanted to destroy the sin, he couldn't destroy the sin because the sin was in mankind. So what happened was he had to make a decision. And what he decided to do, long story, very, very short, what he decided to do was he decided to send Jesus to be the redemption, the ransom, the payment for our sin. He decided to send Jesus as a payment, as the redeemer of our soul, the one that could come down throughout the ages and enter into the earth realm as a man so that he could redeem us from our sinful state. All right, that's a very long story, very short. But what happens, what we look at, we see in John 3:16, and most of us learned this passage of Scripture when we were young, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so what happens, the love of God prompted him to make the choice to send Jesus on our behalf. So he made a difficult decision because, letter A, he desired that men would be saved. God had this desire that we would be saved. He wanted us saved. That was his heart's desire. That is still his heart's desire, is that men, all of us on the call, all of our family members, all of our loved ones, all of our coworkers, all of the people we meet in the grocery store, all of the people we meet in the mall, God desires that all of us would be saved. Even those people that we don't like so much, God still desires that they would be saved. And so since he desired that mankind would be saved, he had to make the choice to send Jesus, because our letter B says the blood of animals was only a temporary satisfaction. And so as I was breathing through, in order to pay for our sin, God, mankind would sacrifice animals, the blood of animals, try to be a ransom for our sin. And so that was only temporary, and we needed a once and for all payment. And so God had to send Jesus because that was the only permanent solution to our permanent problem. All right? That was the only permanent solution to our permanent problem. The blood of goats, the blood of pigeons, the blood of calves were temporary solutions to a permanent problem. But God made this decision that he's going to take the best thing he had. He's going to take the thing that's most dear to him, and he gave his son Jesus, he gave his only begotten son. He made a choice. He gave Jesus so that we could be saved. All right? And so that's the first choice we see in here. The second thing I see here that I've listed is that Jesus made a choice to go to the cross. And that's where our theme picks up, because after God decided to send Jesus, Jesus made the choice that he was going to follow through with what God said he should do. All right, and so that's where we get John chapter number 10, verse number 18. And I want to read it from the Living Bible, because he says, "No one can kill me without my consent. No one can kill me without my consent. I lay down my life voluntarily, for I have the right and the power to lay it down when I want to, and also the right and the power to take it again, for the Father has given me this right." That's powerful, because even though God desired that men would be saved, God sent Jesus to die for us, Jesus still had a choice to make. He says, look, God has given me the right to make a choice. I'm choosing to lay down my life because I love the sheep. I'm choosing to sacrifice my life because I love you and he loves you and I. He's saying he's making that choice. He chose to go to the cross. He chose to die. He chose to sacrifice because he loves us that much. That ought to get us excited, the fact that he so loved us also. God loved us that he gave Jesus. But Jesus says, I love them, and I want to sacrifice my life for them. All right, so letter A says, his choice was a challenging choice. His choice was a challenging choice. Well, you remember in Matthew chapter number 26, Matthew chapter 26, verse number 38. It's listed on there, but I didn't type out the passage. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 38. It says, he said to them, my heart is full of sorrow. I'm troubled. He says, to the point of death. And so he says to his disciples, stay here and watch with me. It says, after going a little further, Jesus fell to the ground and he said, my Father, if it be possible, allow this cup, let this cup pass from me. He says, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. This passage in Matthew, it shows that it was a challenging choice for Jesus, because he realized everything that was in this cup. He realized all that was a part of this choice that he needed to make. But even though it was a challenging choice and it was difficult, many people, you know, want to argue whether or not it was difficult for Jesus to make the choice. Well, the passage here, when he was praying in the garden, if you look at the Luke passage talks about Jesus being so stressed that he bled drops of blood, he sweat drops of blood, that his sweat turned into blood. That's how challenging this choice was. Luke spelled it out that way, and he was very, very graphic in the way he described it, because Luke was a physician, and so Luke understood what was going on. There's a medical term called hematidrosis, that what it means is that the blood vessels in the temples burst because of the stress that one is under. And so that lets us know that Jesus was really agonizing with this decision. He was agonizing with this choice. He knew he needed to, but he really would rather not. Isn't it amazing how sometimes we find ourselves in that place also in life where we know that we need to make this choice, but we agonize with it because we really would rather not make the choice. That's a tough place to be, but it's a common place for us as Christians. And so he agonized so much with this choice about whether or not to give his life, to choose the cross, that the blood vessels in his temples burst and he was sweating blood. Sweating blood. That's a major, major stress to be under. I don't know if any of us have ever stressed that much where we had blood coming out of our pores. But we see Jesus going through that because this was a challenging choice. And I spent a minute there because I want us to understand that Jesus, it wasn't just a quick, easy choice for Jesus to make, but he so loved us. He really loves us that much that he made this choice for us, and he agonized with it because of everything that was in that cup that he saw, everything that he saw, not just the pain and the suffering that we recognize, that physical suffering, but the pain and the suffering that he took on when he took on the sins of the world. I mean, could you imagine? We suffer when we take on just our sins, and then at some levels when pastors we get in down in the dirt with some of our members and we carry some of their burdens sometimes, and so when many of the members of the church, when they sin or when they find themselves in difficult situations, I find myself feeling burdened and feeling weighted down because I'm carrying some of their burden with them, and it's a heavy load sometimes. That's why we as preachers have to have a relationship with God so we can take those burdens and turn them over to the Lord. But what happens is we have to carry our own sin, and then sometimes people in leadership, preachers, pastors, elders, bishops, have to carry the weight of those beneath them that they love, those that they care for. They help carry some of the weight. Well, could you imagine the weight that Jesus had to carry when he carried the sins of the whole world? When he took the whole world, the sins of the world. I mean, you and I know our sins, and that's enough to carry. But multiply that by billions, Jesus took on the sins of the world in his present day. He took on the sins of the world all the way up in the past, from the very time, the beginning of the world, from when Adam sinned, from to his present day, and all the way up through the future. Those sins that we will commit, Jesus carried them. And so it was an agonizing choice. He agonized because he had to carry that weight, carry that burden. But because he loves us, he made that choice. And he made the choice. Letter B says his choice was a life-changing choice. That's 2B. His choice was a life-changing choice. It wasn't only life-changing for us. It was life-changing for everybody that had been born, that was born at the time that Jesus sacrificed, and everybody that will be born. Because even though from here out people will be born in sin, they have an option. They have a way out. They have an opportunity to be saved. They have an opportunity to be born again. Because once Jesus died on that cross, when he gave his life, and then his blood was shed for all of us, and then he was resurrected, he got up from the grave because he loved us. From that point on, we have hope. We have the hope that springs eternal because Jesus got up from the grave. And so now, after he rose again, all of us who are born in sin, we still have the sin that we have to deal with, but we have the opportunity to make a choice to redeem us from the sin that we were born into. And that's great news. That's exciting news, is that because he made this agonizing choice, it was a life-changing choice for you, for me, for all those, for our children, for our grandchildren, and those to come until he comes back again. They're born in sin, but they have a choice to be redeemed from their sin and then to live a life that is in line with purpose, with the purpose that Jesus, that God has for us. And so that's really an exciting thing. So that brings us to the crux, and I'm going to spend the rest of my time on point number three, because point number one says God made the choice to send Jesus. Letter A under number one said he desired men to be saved. Letter B under number one said the blood of animals was only temporary. Point number two was that Jesus made the choice to go to the cross. And 2A says his choice was a challenging choice. 2B says his choice was a life-changing choice. Point number three, it says, what choices will you make? And this is where we are, here and now. This is not going back to those in Jesus' day. This is not dealing with those from Adam up through Jesus. And this is not dealing with those from Jesus through now, here and now. This is dealing with you and I on this telephone call, you and I that are in this Lenten season, you and I that are walking, talking, breathing, and then those that we come in contact with during this time. What choices will you make? What kind of choices will you make? That's something you have to ask yourself the question. Because the fact of the matter is, letter A says, we make choices every single day. Choices are part of our life. When you open your eyes in the morning, you have to make a choice to get out of bed. You have to make a choice to go into the bathroom and brush your teeth. I pray we make that choice. We have to make a choice to go and take a shower, and we have to make a choice whether or not we're going to get something to eat in the morning, or if we're going to just get dressed and leave out and not eat that morning or eat on the way. We make choices every single day, and sometimes we don't realize that we're making a choice because some of our choices are on automatic pilot. We are on automatic pilot. Our conscience has been shaped and developed in such a way that there's certain things that we do automatically and we don't even think about those choices. It's because we have shaped our conscience, our conscience, S-C-I-N-C-E, conscience, or E-I-I before you accept that, the C, yeah. Conscience has shaped our conscious, or shaped our conscious, and then our conscious has shaped our subconscious. And so what happens subconsciously, we do things and we don't really think about it. It's like when you're driving and you see a red light. You don't go through the thought process, oh, okay, it's a red light. I think I'll stop. No, your subconscious kicks in and you automatically begin to stop unless you consciously override it. You see the red light. You know you're supposed to stop, but you're in a rush. And so you say, well, it's just turning red. I may be able to make it. And that's what happens in life. All right? And so when we talk about that conscious, I'm looking at my time, and I don't want to run out. But when we talk about the conscience, the conscious, and the subconscious, there's really some explaining that needs to be done because it helps us in our choice-making. Let me just share it real quick. The conscience is really your moral gauge. It's what tells you what's right and wrong. Your subconscious is your automatic pilot. It's what causes you to do what you do without thinking about it. You know, there's certain things you do what you do without thinking about it. It's because subconsciously you have trained yourself, all right? And then your conscious is what you're aware of and what you think through before you make those decisions. There's certain things you think through, but the conscious, the subconscious and the conscience, that helps you in what you're doing and what you do in life. And so what happens is once you train your subconscious, you're on automatic pilot. It's like me driving a manual shift car. I don't stop and just think about, okay, let me put it in first and then hit the clutch and move it to second and then hit the clutch and move it to third and hit the clutch. Now, when I first learned how to drive, consciously I had to talk to myself. Clutch, release the brake, in gear, hit clutch, release, and move. That was my conscious talking. But after I did it for a little while, my subconscious kicked in, and I learned how to drive a manual shift without even thinking about it. And so that's the way our life works, and we do certain things subconsciously that we don't even realize. All right? And I had to share that because that brings us to what we're dealing with when we're talking about making choices, because we have to look at the choices that we make every day, and sometimes we even have to reevaluate what is happening with our subconscious. in our subconscious, we're making certain choices. And if our subconscious has been shaped so much like the world, that there's some things that we do that we don't even realize that are contrary to the Word of God. What are you saying, Pastor Moore? You remember Romans 12, chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your logical form of worship. That's what it really means. In the King James, it says the reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Well, what happens is, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's saying we have to renew our mind so that we can think differently. So it's saying the renewing process means to reshape our subconscious, so that our conscious person can operate in a place that we get to this place that now we think differently, and then we'll automatically start doing differently. But we have to consciously think. But the key part of that is that be not conformed to this world. That's where the renewing of the subconscious is, because we have already been conformed to this world. And so before we can be not conformed, we have to be unconformed. And if it sounds confusing, you can ask me the question about it a little bit later. Before we can be not conformed, we have to be unconformed, because we've already been conformed. So when Paul is saying be not conformed, what he's dealing with is that we have to go and unconform ourselves. We have to work on our subconscious and get in there and consciously retrain our subconscious. And how do you do that, Pastor Moore? Well, you do it by washing your mind with the Word of God. You renew it with the Word of God. All right, had to get that in real quick. So all of us make choices every day. I'm back on the outline. I know I got off for a second. All of us make choices every day. And so choices are long-lasting and life-changing. Choices are long-lasting and life-changing. When we look at the choices we make, some of the choices we made, we look back and go, Lord Jesus, if I'd have known that that choice would cause me to be in the place I am in now, I would have never made that choice. Not on this call. It's not y'all. It's some of the people in the congregation that I'm blessed to serve. You know, I tell them they wake up next to a choice that's long-lasting, and they look at it and go, Lord, I wish I hadn't made that choice years ago. What in the world did I do? But choices are long-lasting, and they are life-changing. They literally change your life. And so what happens is we have to look at, evaluate, we have to just our choices that we make every day. And too often, we only want to judge or we only want to evaluate the big choices. But what we tend to miss is that the little foxes destroy the vine. Some of the small choices we make can grow and cause some of the worst damage in our lives. And so we have to really evaluate our choices. We have to make it a conscious effort to look at our choices. The more immature you are as a Christian, the more you have to think about every choice you make in the beginning. Once you grow and develop to be a more mature Christian, then you're shaping your subconscious so that there are certain things you do automatically. Like before I eat, it's automatic for me to pray and bless my food. It's not something I stop and think about, oh, I got to bless the food. It's something you do automatically. When I wake up in the morning, it's automatic for me to pray. Why? Because it's a practice that I've done over and over and over and over and over and over, till if I don't pray, something is out of order, something's not right. And so what happens, the more mature we become as a Christian, the more automatic our godly behavior becomes. And so, but we still have to keep growing, because we're always living in this flesh. And so we make choices every day. Choices are long-lasting and life-changing. All right? Letter B under number 3. I know I have the scripture. I want to look at letter B, and I'm going to read the scripture. You must evaluate your choices daily. must evaluate your choices daily. All right, let's read the passage from Deuteronomy 30:19, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter number 30, verse number 19. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. He says, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day. He says, look, I'm getting some witnesses in here. All heaven and all earth are witnesses that I am giving you this option. I'm giving you this opportunity to make a choice. I'm setting before you a choice. Life on one hand, death on the other. Blessing on one hand, curses on the other. Therefore, choose life so that thou and thy seed may live. This is a very powerful passage because he says, I give you a choice, so you have free will. But this is what I'm going to do. He says, I'm giving you a choice, but then I'm giving you the answer to the test. So you have a test. It's like the teacher putting a test in front of you and saying, this is your test that you have to take today. But guess what? I'm going to write the answer to the test on the board. This is the answer. Choose life. So multiple choice, but letter B is the right answer. And then you'll pass this class with a great grade. You'll get 100 on your test, and you'll get a great grade. Why? If you choose letter B on this exam. So he's giving you a choice. You can operate in your free will, but then he gives you the answer to the question or the answer to the choice that you need to make. And so it seems to me to be a no-brainer because he's given us, number one, the power to make choices. He gave us the power. Everybody under the sound of my voice, and hear me, everybody under the sound of my voice, everybody you know, everybody you talk to, all of us, have the ability to choose. Each one of us have the ability to choose. What happens with many of us is that we only evaluate our big choices, and then we kind of just go through life making a lot of little choices without processing them through the Word of God and through the will of God. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. So we all have the power to choose, but many of us don't process our choices through God's purpose or through him unless it's a big choice. But there's a quote that I've used, I talk about. It says, it's the big choices we make that set our direction. It's the big choices we make that set our direction. But it is the smallest choices we make that get us to the destination. The big choices we make set our direction, but the smaller choices we make, they get us to our destination. So the big choices say, okay, where am I going to go on vacation? That's a big choice. Where am I going on my vacation for next weekend? I'm taking a weekend vacation. Where am I going? That's a big choice. Okay, I'm going to go to New York. Next weekend, I'm going to New York. That's the big choice. All right. Now, the smaller choices are the ones that say, okay, am I going to take 95, and then I'll pay the toll. Then I take 95, and once I cross the George Washington Bridge, I'll take 87, and then go up 87, and then I'll take the Cross County Parkway and go across. And what happens is those are the smaller choices, but that's what's going to allow me to get to my destination. And so that is what we need to look. That's the way we need to look at life, is that the big choices give us our direction. That helps set us in the way we're going to go. So I'm going to choose to be a Christian. That's a big choice. But then every day I have to make certain choices that makes sure I get to the place that I'm the Christian that God's called me to be. And so we have the power to choose, but we have to make the right choices even with our small things. Let's look at letter B. Letter B says, the pain of bad choices. Now, I don't think I have to go into too much detail about the pain of bad choices, because I can guarantee you that everybody on this call, everybody listening to me, has made at least one or two bad choices. And I know I've made hundreds of bad choices. And so I know everybody on this, except for those that are real, real, real deep and spiritual. There's a couple real deep and spiritual probably people, and you've never made any bad choices. But the rest of us, we made some bad choices. And there's pain connected to bad choices, because guess what happens? Consequences are already built into the choice even before we make the decision to make that choice. All right, so you can choose the action, but you can't choose the reaction. You can choose the action, but you can't choose the consequence that comes with the action. It's like if I decide to go down Route 50, and if I decide to drive 120 miles per hour going down Route 50, that's a choice I make. I can choose the action, but I can't choose the consequence of the action. I can't choose the reaction, because if I drive 120, my consequence may be that I get stopped by a state trooper. And then the state trooper, he could throw me in jail because I'm so far over the speed limit that it's reckless driving, and he could give me probably about 8 to 10 tickets and put me in jail. Or the state trooper can look at me and say, oh, that's a fool, but I don't feel like chasing him, and he can let me go. Or somebody could come on to one of the entrance ramps, and I may not see him, and then I could hit them and flip and tumble and destroy my car and possibly lose my life, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a whole lot of consequences to it, but I can't choose those consequences. The only thing I can do is choose to do the action. And so what happens when we make bad choices, we choose to make the choice, we choose the action, but we can't choose what our consequences are. So if you choose to speed, or you choose to drink and drive, or you choose to have sex outside of marriage, you know, you can choose to have it, but you can't choose whether or not you get AIDS or you get pregnant or, you know, or everything else that comes along with that. You can, you know, choose to smoke weed, but then you can't choose the consequences if the weed is laced with PCP and all kinds of stuff like that. You can choose to lie on something in church, but you can't choose the ripple effect of that lie that takes place. You can choose. So there's a whole lot of things you can choose. And so what you have to do is understand the pain that's associated with bad choices. But let's close this thing out, because my time is quickly closing. Let's look at the promise of good choices. The promise of good choices. Promise of the right choices is what happened. Is that God already gives us the answer. He says, look, I'm putting before you two choices, good and bad, life and death, blessing and curses. I'm putting these two choices before you, black or white. I'm putting these two choices before you. But I'm giving you the answer. Choose life. Choose blessings. If you choose this choice, then he says, look, you and your seed, you and the generations to come will live. And so what happens is our decisions become easier when your will to please God outweighs your will to please the world. Your choices become easier when your will to please God outweighs your will to please the world, and let me add to that, and your flesh. So your will to please God outweighs your will to please the world and your flesh. So what you have to do is really work on your will and train your will up. That's the whole thing I was talking about, that really briefly talked about your conscious, subconscious, your conscious, subconscious, and your conscious. It's a matter of shaping your will and working with your will, because you have to get to the place where you will to do what God would have you to do more so than you will to do what you want to do in your flesh and what the world wants. And so that's that shaping your will. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. He made a decision. That's what he's going to do, bless him at all times, because that's an act of his will. Praise is an act of your will. Obedience is an act of your will. You got to will to please God more than will to please your flesh and please the world. And if you will to please God, then you will live. You will live. And so when he's talking about that you shall live, he's not just talking about have breath in your body. But he's dealing with that you'll live a life that is worth living. You'll live a life, a full life that God would want you to live. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, I've come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. And so living is not just breathing, waking up in the morning and say, okay, I'm still breathing, and go throughout the day miserable, go back to sleep the next night, wake up the next day and breathing again. That's no life. But living is having the life, the abundant life that Jesus said that he came that we could have. And so if you choose life and choose blessing, then you're choosing a successful, prosperous life in the Lord, an abundant life in the Lord. And that's the life that all of us want to live, this life of abundance, this life of overflow, this life of God being pleased with us and us walking in the fullness of what God has for us. So that's the life, he says. But not only will you live, he says that your generations, your seed, that's the generation, that's your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. I'm living for the generations to come. I'm living. What happens, I talk about this often with my family and with churches, that I'm at a place in life, I don't consider myself old, but I'm older than I was. I'm not old, but I'm older than I was. And what I'm doing, I'm living now not so much for me. Decisions I make now, I'm trying to make decisions now for my children and my grandchildren. I'm trying to make decisions for generations to come. And so things I do at church, I'm looking at generations to come. I'm not looking just at this generation, because I want my seed and their seed and seed after to really live abundant lives. I want their lives to be abundant. And the only way that's going to happen is if I make the right choices now. And so my choices have to line up with what God says, because I want generations to come to live this abundant life. And all that's included in this abundant life, peace and prosperity and joy and love and provision, your provisions being met, having relationships, your relationships being sound and whole, having peace of mind, God keeping you in perfect peace, God watching over you. All this is included in this abundant life that God promises. I want to end this. I got to end because I got to leave time for questions. But check this out. There was this very, very rich. He was a billionaire, and the billionaire, he died, and so everybody in town came to see what he left behind. And so what they did is they had an auction, and in the auction, the auctioneer said the billionaire left this auction, left all his goods to be auctioned, and he said, you know, because his family had died before him, that he left all his goods to be auctioned off. And so the first item that came up to bid was a picture of his son that had preceded him in death. And so everybody looked at this picture of the son, and they were like, it's just the old picture of the old billionaire son. I don't want that picture. And so the auctioneer said, would anybody give $100 for the picture? And everybody looked around and said, we're waiting for the good stuff. We're waiting for the marble. We're waiting for the paintings. We're waiting for all the gold. We're waiting for the furnishings. We're waiting for all that stuff. And so long story short, the caretaker that lived in the house, he looked at the picture and he said, I don't have $100. But the auctioneer said, well, let's move it on down. And he went on down and he went to 20, then he finally said, look, will anybody get $5 for this picture of the son? And the caretaker said, I really cared about that boy. He was a great guy, and actually all I have now that the old man is gone, I have just $5 to my name. And he said, look, he said, auctioneer, I'll take the picture of the son for $5. And so the auctioneer said, sold for $5. And so then the auctioneer said, the auction is now closed. It's over. And everybody scrambled and said, what's going on? We wanted to bid on some of the fine goods that you had, that the old man had. We wanted to bid on that. And the auctioneer said, well, there were explicit instructions that whoever bought the picture of the son gets everything in the mansion. And so the moral to that is that he who chooses the son gets it all. And so if you choose Jesus, because Jesus chose the cross, if you choose Jesus, then everything that Jesus has comes along with it. And so I want to encourage all of you, is that since he chose us, let's choose him. And when we choose him, we get it all. Amen. All right, I'm going to stop there and take any questions that anyone may have.
This is Brother Johnson. I don't have a question. I just want to say thank you.
Oh, bless you, Brother
I
Johnson.
Want to say thank you to Pastor Huggins for the vision, because it's been a blessing. That's all I can say. I just want to say thank you both.
That's exciting. That's exciting. Well, I
thank you, Lewis. Thank you. Pastor Moore, let me. I usually jump right in and ask one question, and then I get out of the way. This thing of choice and will. Choice seems to be something that I can make, and it's mine. A choice is mine. But will seems to be God-driven, God-motivated, and it's not mine. It's his will. So I'm a little confused, because do I choose to have will, or is will something I pursue that belongs to God? So I'm a little confused about choice and will. Can you help?
Yes, ma'am. Actually, both and both. Will belongs to God when it's God's will. Will belongs to me when it's my will. And that's why Jesus, when he said, not my will, but thy will, because he was distinguishing is that all of us have a will. All of us have a will, but what our goal is to turn our will over to God's will. And so the scientific way to explain it, short mode, is that we're comprised of three components. We are spirit. We have a soul. We have a soul. We are spirit. We have a soul, and we live in a body. So who we are is spirit. We have a soul, and we live in this body. Well, the soul is comprised of basically five components: the mind, the will, the intellect, the imagination, and the emotion. The mind, the will, the intellect, the imagination, and the emotion. Those are generally the five components of the soulish realm. The mind tells us what to do. When you make a choice, the mind is what governs that. If I say I'm going to pick up my telephone that's on my desk, my mind is what tells me to do it. The will is what makes the decision for the mind to do it. I decided to pick up the phone, so my mind tells me to pick it up. The will is the motivating factor to the mind, to the decision making. And so my will is in there. The intellect is what you learn to do. The imagination is what you dream about doing. And your emotions is what you feel like doing. And so that all makes up the soulish realm. And so what we have to do, and I was talking about the conscious, and subconscious, is we have to learn how to shape our will after God's will. So our will, all of us have a will, because oftentimes our will fights against God's will, and that's when we make the bad choices. So the choices are made with the mind, but before we make the choices, we decide to make the choices, and that's where that will comes in. And so when we, that's like when we talk about a child having a strong will, and sometimes we got to break their will. That's when their will is in contrast to what we want them to do. That's the way God looks at us sometimes. Sometimes our will is in contrast. It goes against what his will is. And so we end up making the wrong decision. Does that help?
Yeah, it helps. Thank you. Thank you. We want to invite others. If you're on the call, we've got about 6 minutes, so chime in, and then we'll have our closing prayer, but the line is open.
Oh, Catherine, if your strong will makes your decision to tell your mind what to do, how do you know if that's influenced by your imagination or your intelligence?
Let me repeat the question, make sure I heard it right. You say if you're strong-willed and your will is telling your mind what to do, how do you know if it's influenced by your imagination or your intellect?
Right. Or is it a wholesome process where it all works together?
You answered the question. It's because all of them will influence your will and your final decision. What you have to do is dictate. You have to mature your mind enough to not allow certain areas of your soulish realm to override. For instance, if I wake up in the morning and I don't feel like getting out of bed and coming to work, my emotions say, don't go to work. My imagination starts imagining what it feels like to lay in bed all day and watch TV and eat ice cream. My imagination says, ooh, that sounds great. My intellect says, well, I'm not sure if that's the best thing to do because the last time you did that, you didn't get paid for going for that day's work. And then, so your will starts saying now, okay, who am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to my emotion? Am I going to listen to my imagination? Am I going to listen to my intellect? And then your will processes all the information, and then it says, this is what we're going to do. And your will pushes, and then the mind does it. So what you and that's why I was saying you have to train yourself in your soulish realm, because you are a sum total of four different types of influences, credible influences, information received, past experiences, and knowledge learned. That's how you shape your mind, your will, your intellect, imagination. You shape that. And so what we need to do as Christians, just a quick answer, is we need to take the Word and have the Word to shape our soulish realm. And the only way that happens is by spending time in the Word. As we spend time in the Word of God says that I shouldn't commit a fornication or adultery since I'm married. The Word of God says don't commit adultery. But my emotions say, oh, she fine, I want to commit adultery. My imagination starts imagining what it would be like. And then my intellect says, well, we can figure out how to make this work and you won't get caught. But then my will says, hold up, wait a minute. The Word of God says that you should be holy and you should be with one wife and the Word of God. And so then my will overrides all that stuff and says, no, we're going to live holy because God is holy, and that's how we're supposed to do it. That's that process that we have to engage in.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. Any other questions? All right, well, let me say this because I got a minute and a half before we got to pray. There's four things that we should be doing on a daily basis. You know, how do I shape my will or my soulish area so that I'll make the right choices on a daily basis? There's four things that you really should do to help shape that. One is that you should spend time in the Word every day. The Word of God, that's how we renew our minds. We renew our minds by the Word of God. The Word of God will wash our mind, and it will help us to think like God. It will help our soulish realm to be renewed, our conscious and our subconscious to be reprogrammed. Spend time in the Word of God every day. Pray every day, and not just monologue prayer, but pray and then wait. Spend time with God talking. Talk to Him. And then let Him talk to you, and that helps shape your soulish realm, helps shape your will. Then we need to worship daily. Spend some time daily worshiping God. God inhabits that space and that time. When you spend time in worship, God does some unique things in that space and time when we worship him. So spend real crucial time in worship. And then the fourth thing, which many people don't hear and don't share, is take time to encourage somebody else every day. Hebrews 3:13 talks about take time every day and encourage somebody else. Be intentional about encouraging, because there's something about when you encourage others that God will then return that to you. It's like James. Remember James chapter number 5. He says, pray ye one for another that ye may be healed. As you're praying for others, then you're healed. It's a reciprocal effect, that slingshot effect that God operates in. So when we encourage somebody every day, it helps to shape our day. It helps give us a positive outlook on life, but it also helps us to be a blessing. There's a whole other section that I could go into talking about serving other people, choosing who you serve and being a serving people. But those four are real simple things to do every day and small things you can do every day that will literally change your life and help change your choice, the way you make choices. All right? So I've placed before you life and death, blessings and curses, but choose life so that you and your seed may live. Amen. All right, Pastor Huggins, do you want me to pray out, or is somebody scheduled to pray out?
No, sir. You can close us out.
All right. Well, let's pray. God, we bless you. We thank you because you're an awesome God. Thank you for knowing that we would all be on this call even before we got here, before Pastor Huggins made the decision to have these Monday calls. God, you knew we would be on this call, and so you already knew exactly what we needed. I pray for everybody that's under the sound of my voice, everyone on these calls. God, I pray that you will help us and encourage us to make the right choices. Help us to change the way we think. God, help us to renew our minds so that we can make the right choices every day. And the more we make the right choices, the more it will become automatic for the right choices to be made. And the more we'll grow in you and we'll develop to be the Christians that you've called us to be. God, we want to be holy as you're holy. We want to live our lives and live abundant lives as you have promised to us. So I pray now that you'll bless us, that you'll keep us. We thank you for Pastor Huggins. Continue to bless her. Continue to give her wisdom and insight and revelation and knowledge as she leads those that you have placed her over. God, we pray that you just continue to anoint her afresh. Continue to bless her in a physical body. Bless all those that are on the call. God, do great things. And we're excited because of this season that we're in. You're showing yourself strong and mighty. Be God, and we'll be your people. We love you, and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
We thank you, sir, so much tonight for sharing. And we want you to know that you have not just shared with the Barrett family, but there are other churches on the line, other pastors on the line, neighbors, extended family members, co-workers, friends. So we thank you for pouring into us tonight, and we pray God's blessings upon you. And again, we're so grateful for the time that you spent sharing with us. I want to encourage us. We're still on this journey. Resurrection Sunday is coming, but on next Monday night, the Reverend Dr. Timothy Freeman of the Trinity AME Zion Church will be with us, also sharing with us. So we invite you again to join in and share with us during this time of fellowship and sharing. Again, Pastor Moore, we love you from our heart. We appreciate you.
Amen.
And thank you so much. Barrett, family, friends, neighbors, pastors, co-workers, if you're on the line, can you just say thank you, Moore, and good night.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.